We have come into his house, gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house, gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house, gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves, magnify the name and worship him. Let's forget about ourselves, magnify the name and worship him. Let's forget about ourselves, magnify the name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord.
We praise you, Lord God. Our hearts are grateful for all the goodness and love we have experienced during this past week, and we recognize you as the giver of all good things. We pause on our journey this Sabbath day to experience the holiness and the safety that we find in you and in your people, and we are thankful that the gospel is the good news of your love for us, the good news that is unsurpassed in history. This life journey with you is so good. How wonderful it is to be a member of your family. But we know that sometimes we find ourselves making missteps or stopping short of where you would have us go, or slowing our pace, even changing course. We ask your pardon for our shortcomings, and we ask again for the certainty that you will be by our side. No matter what may happen on the journey, give us a clear vision of your will for our lives. May the teaching of Jesus be our roadmap, and may his words ever be present in our minds, even though words he taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 89, let's begin there. It contains wonderful promises from God. One of them, in verses 3 and 4, says this: I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And then in verse 34, we read, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. A synonym for covenant is the word contract. A covenant is a contract. Covenants are binding, and once finalized, covenants have penalties for when either party does not fulfill their respective covenant terms. Now, this covenant in Psalm 89, the whole psalm is about this covenant. This covenant is written about and summarized in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. There, the author of Hebrews also refers to Jeremiah, chapter 31. Bible students quickly realize that this covenant in Psalm 89 is mentioned throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the covenant is part of a prophecy about God's people who will be spiritually born into God's family and make up a new nation.
the nation of Jesus. So I bet you thought I was going to say something else. We are the nation of Jesus. The new covenant is for all believing Jews and Gentiles. It is a covenant with promises that are yours and mine right now. And how can I say this? I can say this because Scripture speaks of both a natural Israel and a spiritual Israel. So where did this name Israel come from? God renamed Jacob as Israel. The name Israel had a very spiritual meaning. It means God contended. So the very name Israel that was given to Jacob, the very first usage of this name had a spiritual implication. From that story goes back to Genesis 32, when God gave the name Israel after Jacob's human spirit was finally broken. We know, of course, there are many Bible passages where the word Israel refers to Jacob's natural descendants. But there are also many other passages where the name Israel clearly points to Jacob's spiritual offspring. Example, Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Here the psalmist clarifies that the true Israel is comprised of only those people who are pure in heart. Obviously, that could not be all the people in Israel. Only those who are pure in heart. The Apostle Paul, he often spoke of Israel as God's spiritual offspring. In his epistles, he distinguished between two kinds of Israel, one natural, one spiritual. Paul emphasized that any person who puts their faith in Jesus becomes Abraham's seed, his offspring. So let's read some of Paul's words, because he speaks clearly, and as he spoke clearly, he differentiated between Abraham's natural offspring and those who are considered his spiritual offspring. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Here Paul is saying, just because you're Jewish, that doesn't make you a true Israelite. Verse 8. Those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Those who accept the promise. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Right? Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Powerful. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized, and that's Holy Spirit baptism, which you receive when you become a Christian, when you accept Christ as your Savior. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It is clear from all these passages that there is a spiritual Israel as well as a natural Israel. And Scripture tells us that God, through Jesus, made his new covenant with spiritual Israel. So the question always comes up. Well, people always will tell me, so you're not a dispensationalist. No, I'm not. The question then becomes, well, is God finished with natural Israel? Well, if you read Romans chapter 11, verse 28, you'll read that God still loves the Jewish people for the sake of the patriarchs. He loved them so much that they are included in his church. The church did not replace the Jewish people as God's family. Rather, the church embraces natural Israel just as it embraces all humanity, because the church includes both believing Gentiles and believing Jews. The new covenant was not meant exclusively for natural Israel. That is false theology. Not back then, not now, and not in a future millennial kingdom. The new covenant is meant for spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel, according to Scripture, we just read about seven or eight of them, and there are many more. According to Scripture, the new covenant is meant for every Gentile or Jew who was born again into the family of God. The new covenant is for repentant believers in Christ. It does not include those who reject the Messiah. Salvation is through faith. How can you have salvation if you have no faith, if you reject the Messiah? Nowhere in Scripture is that concept found. God made a new covenant. But who did he primarily make it with? Yeah, we're going to go a little bit deeper. God made his new covenant primarily with his son, Jesus. And he and Jesus agreed to the terms of the covenant before the foundation of the world. This you may never have heard of. Paul tells us that God has given us eternal life and grace in Messiah Jesus before the beginning of time. 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You can read the exact same thing almost in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. The new covenant was first primarily an agreement between the Father and the Son. And today, we as brothers and sisters in God's family are brought into this covenant by faith. The terms of the covenant are recorded in Scripture. They're easy to read. One example that I happen to love, but an example that Bible theologians have never been able to agree on, comes right from the middle of Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Indeed, if you look at all the English translations, you would swear that they're all different. It's amazing. If you look at this verse, look at all the different translations. Bible scholars have never agreed on this point. Perhaps this is one of those verses that go right along with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Where it has to do with end time delusions. The Septuagint and some other translations don't say the Holy One. They use a plural form. They say the Holy Ones. For them, the idea is that God is speaking to a group of select people, the holy ones. For them, the select group of people are the Jews. The problem is, in the Hebrew, the Holy One is singular. The word is singular. The noun is singular. Who was being spoken to? Some scholars will tell you it was Nathan the prophet who was being spoken to. But other believers, like me, interpret this verse as God speaking to his son. God knew that humanity would grow weak and miserable because of their sin. Humankind would become helpless to find their way back to God. So God appointed his son, the Holy One, to help us. God made a redemptive plan, one that came completely from his heart, from his absolute nature of love, before the world was created. And he and his son were in agreement of what was going to take place down on planet Earth. Jesus was that redemptive plan. He is the seed of blessing God promised to Abraham. Peter's words say it very clearly in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. You are sons of the prophets. He's talking to the... This is Peter doing his great first sermon where all those 3,000 people were saved. He's speaking to the people. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant, the new covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, which is singular, seed being singular, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. God sent his son, the seed, to fulfill his covenant promise of blessing. And he continued in verse 26, to you first, okay? God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, there's a lot here in verse 26. The greatest way God was saying that I can bless you in verse 26 is to deliver you from your sin, to break its power and control over you. Most of the Jews at the time expected a different kind of blessing through the covenant promise. Peter was saying the covenant promise was sent to turn away every one of you from your iniquity. But the Jewish folk were convinced the Messiah would come to earth to set up an opulent society for them, showering them with wealth, prosperity, unending happiness. They thought the Messiah would bring the world's resources and put to them positions of power to them, so they would never have to strive and labor again. And even today, many Christians believe that this kind of Jewish kingdom will be established on earth. That's not what I read. God says, the greatest blessing I can give to sinful humanity is to free them from sin's grip. Through the blessings of my son's ministry. What did the angel of the Lord tell to Joseph, to the human father of Jesus? I got it here? Yeah. Matthew 1:21. You shall call upon his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He didn't come to bring them wealth and power. He came to save them from their sins. That's what the angel told the human father of Jesus. God has offered us deliverance from sin, But we get even more. This is the part I like even more. We also get the Holy Spirit, the great gift of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was given to do in us what we cannot do through our own abilities and strengths. God's Holy Spirit enters within us because we belong to Christ. That's a promise. With the power of the Holy Spirit, the grip that sin has on our lives is not only weakened, but the grip that sin has on our lives can actually be crushed. But the Holy Spirit needs your commitment. Some Christians are not bothered much by their sins. They turn grace into a license to sin. But for followers of Jesus who hate sin, the new covenant provides power from above to destroy the control that sin has over our lives. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to be our comforter, to direct our lives. Sin does not have to be the direction that our lives inevitably take. So how does the Holy Spirit do this? I don't know. I can't answer that question. God's ways and His Holy Spirit are beyond my comprehension. Although it's my passion to learn as much as I can while I'm here on planet Earth in training for the future of eternity to come. That's right, we are in training. This is a training ground, and most of us get at most about 80 years. The Holy Spirit convicts me when I consider sin. The Holy Spirit opens God's word to my mind, enabling me to understand God's eternal truths. The Holy Spirit has taken possession of my heart. The Holy Spirit warns me. The Holy Spirit disciplines me. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to me and drives the very desire to sin away from my mind. Sometimes we say it's that small, still voice talking to our inner spirit. We're not quite sure how it works. We have a human spirit, which we don't even understand what our human spirit is. But we know, according to Scripture, God's Holy Spirit connects with our human spirit, teaches us, directs us. This, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful truth, and it is taught in Scripture. Just listen to God's word as it speaks of how God cares for His people. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. And then Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. We're going to read this again. We read it once already. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. But we know that that term, the heart of flesh, is an idiomatic expression. We'll give you a desire to be obedient, to follow God's ways. God has given you a new heart, one that is inclined to obey His commands. God has promised us to know Him, and we know Him through the work of His Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's nature, His ways, and in the process, we are transformed into an image of His divine Son. Hallelujah. Can't get any better than that. And it doesn't. What a blessing it is to live at this time in history and to have the New Testament to guide us. When Jesus walked this earth as the Son of Man, He testified, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish his work. Everything Jesus did on earth was in fulfillment of the covenant terms he had made with his Father in eternity past. His every deed and word reflected what they had agreed upon before this world came into being. And their agreement included an incredible term. One of the terms of the new covenant contract. As Jesus said, "This command I have received from my Father." This came from his Father himself. "I lay my life down that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Jesus kept the agreement, all the terms of that agreement. He came to preach good tidings to the meek, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open prison doors to those who are bound, to feed the flock, guide his new church with his counsel, send the Holy Spirit to carry on his work of freedom, to bring mankind home to God. To make all this possible, God made some promises. The Spirit of God would be upon him without measure, and God's presence would always be with him. I didn't put those verses. I could keep putting verses up. Jesus would always be under his Father's watchful eye. God promised his Son, this is the case. And then God made a wonderful promise to Jesus. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Wow. God promised to lift him up during all times of opposition and discouragement, and God promised to highly exalt him and give him a name above all names. As Paul wrote in Philippians, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." After his work would be completed on earth, Jesus knew that God would bring him back to glory in victory and in power. Everything that Jesus did while on earth was a fulfillment of what the Father sent him to do. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. He wouldn't allow one sheep to be lost. He opened the prison doors, spoke words of eternal life, did good works on the Sabbath, all the time, with a purpose. He cast out demons. He healed all kinds of disease. All these activities were things the Father sent him to do. Jesus kept the covenant he made with his Father. So what does all this have to do with you and me? The pledge by the Father is available to us. Let's go back to Psalm 89. "I will not remove from him any steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." God pledged to his Son with this covenant, this new covenant, "I'll preserve every one of your spiritual offspring, just as I've preserved you. I will never remove my faithfulness from you, nor from your children. Your offspring will endure to the end. God kept his covenant promises to his son, and now his covenant includes us. When Jesus prayed shortly before his arrest, part of his prayer was for all believers. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. We have unity through Jesus in covenant relationship with God. We who are the followers of Jesus, born again, the ones who are called out, the ecclesia, the church, that's what the word means. Those who are called out of this world, to be in a new covenant relationship with God, the mighty work that Jesus Christ did, that agreement he had made with his Father before this world was ever created. Jesus secures us in the covenant made between himself and his Father. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring. You're part of that if you're a follower of Jesus. Forever, and build your throne for all generations. Amen. Hallelujah.
Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start. And the hopes for life's best were the hopes that I harbored deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, my fortunes turned to loss. So I wrapped it all in the rags of my life and laid it at something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful.